Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. And he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Three powerful passages here that will deal with the subject that we began a few weeks ago, which is the power of prayer. Now, in any organization, the person that serves as the leader, in order for them to be an effective leader, they must have clear lines of communication with those who serve with them, with those who follow them. Depending upon what your tasks are, that will determine the type of communication you have and certain codes and certain things that go along with the communication process. Now, one of the things we had to do as chaplains here in Cheltenham with the police department, they gave us a class one day about the police radio procedure, and we had to learn certain codes. So if I'm on a ride along with the officer and he gets wounded, there's certain things I have to do on that radio. I just can't get on there and talk like I talk to you, because they have a certain jargon that's used for them. There's certain numbers that they use and certain things we were taught to do to support the officer. Now, when you become a Christian, your communication process is prayer. Now, God never intended prayer to become the shopping list that we've made it. You see, God covered all that by saying, I will supply your need. So here's what God says. God says, the moment you become his, the moment the relationship has become solidified, you don't have to worry about your needs anymore, because I've already communicated with you that I'm taking care of your needs. Everything that you need is taken care of. I will get you food, clothing. I'll pay your nationwide car insurance, and it's already taken care of. You don't even have to worry about it. It's all done. That's what God says. He says, I've already taken care of it. It's already paid. The numbers have been taken care of. Everything is done, God says. It's all done. So therefore, you don't have to worry about that anymore. And if you don't have to worry about it anymore, you don't have to tell him in prayer. Now, there are only two reasons why you would have to bring it up to God. Number one, you think he's forgotten. So I have to refresh his memory that my bill is due on the 17th of the month. I have to refresh his memory. Or you don't trust him to do it. And so you're going to keep badgering him through prayer to get it done. Now, when you're dealing with God, God's economy is slightly different than ours. He may not respond by the 17th. But that's no reason for you to push a panic button. He promised to meet your need. God didn't say that their date was his date. Now, this is not to say he wants you to be late on bills. That's not my point. My point is that true faith doesn't worry about the physical limitation of the time. God will take care of it if you understand it. So if I have a promise that tells me he'll supply all that I need, he'll take care of all of the things that I need for life, this is further solidified by Jesus' teaching about the birds and the flowers. He said, they don't worry, they suffer no anxiety, and your Father provides for them. All right. So if God has already factored in all of your needs and taken care of all of your stuff, then why do you need to pray? What would be the point of praying if he's already determined that I'm going to take care of your needs? Apparently, there's some greater purpose for prayer, and we seem to miss that. Now, think about it. Most of the times when prayer is given, it is usually given towards those physical things. Open doors for us. Bless us. Heal us. Deliver us. Meet the needs of the saints. I am not suggesting that they are wrong pursuits, but I am saying, is that the best source for prayer? Now, think about a good relationship. if you have someone in your life, a significant other, you know, whatever, spouse, you know, good, whatever, somebody that you're, you know, connected with on an intimate level, being connected with them, if they're any good at all, you don't have to tell them what you want. They assess your situation and meet that need. Ladies, if you have a good man and you drive a car and he sees that the tank is on quarter tank or less, you don't have to ask him for gas money. If he's seen it. Now, if he hasn't seen it, obviously you can say, you know, can you give me money for gas? But if he's seen it, why should you have to ask him for it if he's seen it? All the amens are coming from the women. The brothers are like, Bible says you receive not because you ask not. So here's what happens. When the woman asks, will you help me get some gas? That's called supplication. Because that's not relational. Because she can ask anybody to give her money for gas. She can ask the person sitting next to her in church, can you let me hold $20 to get some gas? That's supplication. And you can supplicate anywhere. But when he volunteers it, that's relational. And so when you look in that Bible, all of your needs, the fulfillment of all of your needs has been volunteered by God. And Jesus again solidifies it with that bird and fish story, bird and grass story. He says they don't have to do. Jesus said they don't work, they don't toil, they don't do anything, and yet God feeds them. And in all of our brilliance, we've never seen a bird go around having anxiety because they don't eat. And then Jesus throws something into the mix that I believe is theologically insulting. He says, if God takes care of birds and flowers, how much more will he take care of you, O ye of little faith? Now, if we can process a closed door in the physical, is the opening of a spiritual relationship. When God closes a physical door, it is not for us to bombard heaven to get him to open it. It is for us to say, let me turn into him because there's something he wants to teach me. By closing the door of expectation, he is saying, trust me. Why? Because I knew that once you entered that door, 5 years from now, you would not have been able to sustain yourself in that door. So I closed it because I know the end from the beginning. Now, pull yourself into me. Come on into me. Relate to me and pray. Not that I open that door, but that I cover you with me. And in time, you will see that the closed door was necessary to bring you closer to me. Now, listen carefully. Listen carefully. Because Jesus, the only time you saw Jesus lose his cool was here. Every place else, Jesus had it together. This is the only time Jesus is choleric. Every other time he's sanguine. He just goes with the flow. He has a bohemian lifestyle, which means I just go along with stuff, and wherever the crowd takes me, I go along with it. But this is the only time Jesus lost it. The only time. Why? because he said, my house is called a house. Now, just listen to how I put it. My house is called a house to relate to God. To get closer to God. But you have put in so many booths, tables, and activities that the closeness to God is suffering. Now, if you notice in this text, if you notice the last verse, in verse 14 of chapter 21 of Matthew, what does it say? Read it. Come on, read it loud. Now, I like to read the Bible from two perspectives, from revealed truth and from truth that is formed from deductive reasoning. Sometimes the author will give us specific facts to cover the implication. Jesus throws the money changers out with this rebuke. My house is called the house of prayer, but you've turned it into something else. What? A den of thieves. Think about it. In Jesus' day, you would walk down the road. You'd walk down Cheltenham Avenue. Now, there were no traffic lights, and there was no concrete pavements, but you would walk down the road, and off to the side, there were bushes and trees and other little places where thieves could hide. They would call the place where the thieves were hiding the den of thieves, which means you couldn't see them. You would not see the thief until you came up to their area. They would jump out the den and accost you and then go back in waiting for the next sucker to come along. Jesus said, you've turned my house into that type of place. But listen carefully. Again, this is where you have to go beyond the words. If the den of thieves only works when people walk down the road who were unsuspecting, here's what Jesus is saying. People are coming into the church that are lost. People are coming into the church that are sick and diseased and need healing. People are coming in with broken hearts, but they're being accosted by the den of thieves who are doing more merchandising than delivering. You've turned my house, a place where deliverance is supposed to flourish, into a den where people are abused. Now, watch this. When the Bible says he threw them out, read the text for yourself. He threw them out. What does verse 14 say? Notice the verb. And the blind and the lame. It's as if the Bible is saying Jesus moved the obstacles so now the blind and the lame can come and get delivered. The question that you and I and the 21st century church has to answer, we don't have to ask the question, why aren't people being healed in church? We have to ask the question, what's in the way of them getting healed? What's preventing them from getting healed? Then, with a careful assessment, we may have to say we are doing too much merchandising and not enough praying. In essence, God has become a visitor in his own house. Notice what Jesus says. My house shall be called. My house shall be called. Were they wrong for selling the necessary items for worship? No. The turtle doves were necessary for the sacrifice. The goats were necessary for the sacrifice. The lambs were necessary ad infinitum. But what they were doing improperly was placing those tables between the people and God. They should have been off on the side. Not only were there people in there selling what was necessary for worship, because I know there's some super, you know, Christian people in here that are saying, well, then we shouldn't be selling tapes and CDs in the back of the church, but it's not at the altar. No one will ever tell you that you can't have that word if you don't have any money. You come up to them and say, well, I don't have any money, but that I need to take that message home. You're not going to tell me that our teams are so hard-hearted that they would tell you, I'm not going to give you that tape. I'm not going to give you that CD because you don't have the $5. Wow. Not on my watch. Now, I know some of you are saying, Pastor, there are going to be people who are going to try to rip you off. That's between you and God. Here's what God's going to do. When I go downtown, sometimes I run into people who want money. And some of those people want money to drink. And here's what I tell them. I'm going to give you this money. And if you drink with this money, you're going to choke and die. Then they say, sir, I'm going to get something to eat. I'm going to get something to eat. I said, all right. But if you drink my money, you're going to choke and die. So you go back there and you lie to us and get a disc and get a CD. It's not going to play. Because you can't steal from God. And as the late Oliver Wendell Holmes, a late justice of the Supreme Court, said, our system of justice is set up. He said, I'd rather have 9 guilty people go free than 1 innocent person be in prison. That's the risk you run with our type of justice. But you have to be willing to do that. So I'd rather 9 people try to rip us off than miss that one who really needs the word. And what Jesus is saying here is that prayer is such an integral part of your communication with God that you, the church, is supposed to be the sponsor for prayer. But yet prayer is always an addendum and it's scarcely attended. Why? Because the church doesn't make it an important part of the worship. The person coming up to pray over the service feels rushed that they have to get that prayer in 5 minutes. Why? Because of the way it's presented. But the worship team gets a half an hour. What message do we send? The worship team is more important than the prayer. If we turn that praying person loose and let them pray as the Spirit directs, we won't need the worship team because God's presence will be so strong in here that praise will come up in a way that we've never seen before because prayer releases the power that's hanging over our ceiling. D.L. Moody, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived during his day, was such a powerful preacher that someone came to investigate why his preaching was so successful. When they went to his church, they listened to him preach the sermon and it moved the people and the Lord was so tremendously glorified that after the service, the reporter came to him and said, Reverend Moody, what is it that causes this? Why are you able to preach the way that you do? Reverend Moody said, come with me. And he took them downstairs to a room. And in that room were people praying. He said, the reason why you receive what you receive is because the people are praying while I'm preaching. We think that prayer is secondary to everything else, but God said it is your primary method of communicating with me. Not to tell me what you need, but to find out what I want. Because, see, I'm going to supply your need. Your needs are simple. Food and clothing and healthy bodies. Your needs are simple. But God said, you don't know what I want. And once you find out what I want, then you won't struggle over what you're going through. Because if you know that God is trying to get the best out of your life, you won't have to wonder why you're going through the tortures of the damned. Because you know that God has isolated you to develop you, to make you a suitable instrument in his hand. And the Bible gives us indication that everyone that was used mightily went through greatly. People want Moses' anointing, but they don't want Moses' trial. They don't want to be cast on the water and have to trust God to bring them to the right place. They don't want to be rejected by their family. They don't want to be ostracized by their community. But they want to raise the dead. They want to part the Red Sea. Prayer equips you to handle whatever God is sending your way. Prayer gives you the mental discipline to say to him, God, whatever path you want to take me down, I'm going to go through it because I know that my God is able to do what's necessary in my life. God, help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. My house. My house. It's called a house of prayer. Now, I understand in the context of religion and church formality, we have different types of prayer. We'll have someone come up and give the prayer over the offering and the prayer of this and the prayer of that. There's nothing wrong with specific prayers designed for particular things. So I'm not addressing the prayer based on the immediate need. I'm talking about prayer as a discipline, as a lifestyle, and as a method of communication. I'm talking about prayer being your radio to get through to God, to give you direction when you don't know which way to go. I'm talking about prayer that requires you to lift your antenna to get better reception. God said, I would that holy men would lift up holy hands. Why? Because when you lift up your hands, that's your antenna. When you lift up those hands, the reception gets clearer. You lift up those hands, you raise them above your own doubts and fears. When God sees that sign of submission, your uplifted hands are saying, Father, I stretch my hand to thee. I don't know which way to go or what to do, but I'm coming to you because you know the end from the beginning. Now speak to me. Give me direction. Tell me which way to go. I've, Father, been walking with you, but now I'm kind of caught between a rock and a hard place. Nothing is making sense right now. So when God, when I see that nothing is making sense, what are your instructions? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That means no physical movement. Just sit yourself down somewhere and wait before him. But he doesn't stop with stand still. He says, be still. That means don't let your mind go to racing. Put your trust in the Lord. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Hallelujah. Bethel and body of Christ, we have to get the money changers out of our temples. Church has become a place for coffee shops and bakeries, fellowship, food, and fun. Now, I'm not opposed to it sometimes, but that's not the primary. Lord, help me. Sometimes I go to my bank, and when I go in, they have chocolate chip cookies on a table. Sometimes they have miniature soft pretzels on a table. And I'll come in, they say, good morning, Reverend Lambert, would you like a pretzel? I may go over and get one or you know. Depending on if I got church folk to see, I might get two. But here I'll come back next week and there's no pretzel. And I'll joke with the teller and say, where are the pretzels? And she'll say, we just did that last week. And right away my mind goes to Jesus multiplying the fishes and the loaves. The Bible said when he left that field, people started following after him. The Bible says that they followed after him because they thought he was going to do fish and loaves again. They said, all right, maybe this week it'll be pogies. Maybe this week it'll be whiting. Maybe this week it'll be tilapia. Or child, he'll do some salmon. But Jesus said, I ain't no bakery. I'm the bread of life. Don't follow me for what I do. Lord, help me today. Listen, he said, believe me for what I do. But don't follow me for what I do because I might not do it next week. You can't leave God because he don't pay your gas bill next week. If he paid it last week but doesn't pay it this week, you praise him anyway. Because if he don't do it, he'll do one of two things. Have them cancel it or somebody else will give it to you. See, we've gotten stuck. That if God doesn't move a certain way, you don't know what God has in store. Oh, I want to shout right now. You don't know what God has in store for you. I've learned that the road that starts out with bad news has a gold mine at the end. You just got to keep on trusting him and believe that God did not bring me this far to drop me off in defeat. Something good is coming out of this. So I'm not going to pray that I get out of this. I'm going to pray that I can hang in there. many people are whining and crying about their circumstances. Oh, shut up. Sometime I'll be on that treadmill and I bump it up. Pastor Lupton and I will be next to each other on that treadmill and I'll bump it up. And he's going about 5 miles on that treadmill. 5.0 is his speed, and he has an elevation maybe about 3.5. And he's gone. And I'm next to him. I used to do 5, but I tore up my knee. So while God is working on my knee, I lower it back to about 3.2. But I raise the incline so I can get a better burn. Now, while I'm doing it, I get a pain in my side. But I remember when I was a young Marine in boot camp, and we would run, and you get that pain in your side. And they taught us when you run that pain out. You run till the pain leaves. And the way they would do it is they would have us sing cadence. And there's nothing more beautiful in the world than hearing a Marine sing cadence in boot camp. And while they're running and singing, your mind is no longer on the pain, but it's on the lyrics of the song. That tells you that pain is mental. In fact, I have a t-shirt that says, United States Marine Corps, weakness is pain leaving the body. So whenever you find yourself in pain, that's weakness leaving the body. So God is strengthening you. So now when I get on that treadmill, I remember what my drill instructor taught me. So I'll grab my side and pull it. And what am I doing? I'm stretching that muscle around the one that's hurting. And all of a sudden, the pain goes away. And what God is teaching us through prayer is to stretch your muscles so that when the devil tells you nobody likes you, stretch that muscle and say, I don't care. When the devil is telling you nobody's with you, tell him, devil, you a liar. I'm stretching that muscle. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When he says folk are going to come against you, tell him, it's all right. They came against Jesus and I'm in good company. In short, brothers and sisters, prayer makes you tougher. Punks don't pray, and prayers aren't punks. Ain't that right, mother? People that pray expect the battle. That's why they pray. They know they're going to catch hell. But they pray so that when hell comes, they may have tears in their eyes, but they pray anyway. Body racked with pain, pray anyway. They're not praying for an answer. They know Jesus is the answer. They are praying until their body submits to their spirit, and they know that this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is not worthy to be compared to what you're going to see come out of me. I may not be dancing now, but stick around for a moment. But in a couple of days, you're going to see me dance in a way I never danced before. My house. God didn't tell me to ask for no cars, houses. He didn't tell me to ask for that. Deuteronomy 28 said that stuff will be added. Lord, I wish I had a church that was with me. And my brother Pastor Lupton says, I can't get no help. God didn't tell me to waste my time praying for stuff. God said in Deuteronomy 28, that stuff will overtake you. If I'm praying to get closer to him and see his world become my world, and I'm walking in his world and I'm doing what he wants me to do, those blessings will overtake me. God will lift me up to where those blessings are. See, many of you want thousandfold blessing, but you're living down with the pigeons. You got to get up and soar with the eagles. The Bible said you will mount up with wings like eagles. That means you pray. And when you pray, God lifts you and stuff don't bother you as much. I'm already in enough hot water with my contemporaries, with other pastors. I am a hard-hearted, insensitive, unfeeling person. I don't even know why y'all sit under my pastor. I'm rotten. But ask me if I care. I'm gonna tell you what my mission is. My mission. My mission. Lord, I feel like preaching. Watch this. My mission. Ah, glory. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. See, I have set this day, I have set you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, build, and plant. No place does he say mollycoddle, baby, pamper. If you notice, the last thing of that six is plant. But you can't plant till you tear up. We want to buy a building for our school. We ain't even talking about remodeling that building. We're going to buy that building and tear it down. Listen to this. Oh, God, this is for deep people. We ain't buying that building for the building. We buying that building for the space. Then once we get the space, we can put on there what we want on there. God didn't save you for you. Ephesians said he saved you for him. God took your neurotic, psychotic, narcissistic self. He didn't try to make you better. He came to kill you. Wipe out all that junk so a new you would come out. A you that was Christ-centered. A you that was Christ-glorifying. A different you. God didn't want a rehabilitated you. He said, I'm reaching in and I'm taking out that old heart and putting in a new heart. How does he do it? By prayer. Praise is the anesthetic. Prayer is the scalpel. That's why you enter into his courts with thanksgiving. See, that's why you come in. That's your anesthetic. You get yourself caught up in praise. Then you start praying and God start cutting stuff away. When you come out of prayer, you should have had some plastic surgery. That's what prayer is designed to do. Whenever Jesus would pray all night, when he would leave prayer, he would do something great. We leave prayer and want something great. Child, I prayed last night, went down to the car place, and God gave me a new car. That's not what you prayed for. You ought to come out of prayer and say, I need a car, but if he don't give it to me, it don't matter. He'll still take care of me. That's when you come out of prayer. That's when you know you've done something. It's not what you get. It's who you are. See, I see a lot of people who say, I'm a prayer warrior, but you're still miserable and you're still nasty, antagonistic, don't speak to anybody. Lord, see, when you talk to people, when you talk to God, you're going to talk to people. There's no way that you can serve God and not love people. Because God is love. So don't tell me you deep. Praise the Lord. I'm walking with Jesus. Then you better talk to me. Amen. Don't tell me you so deep that you can't even say good morning. I bet some of you in here right now sat next to somebody and didn't even say God bless you, good morning. You're so deep you couldn't even speak to them. I don't want that kind of person in my life. I want somebody that can feel what I'm feeling. I want somebody that can encourage me when I'm down. I want somebody that can lift me when I want to go and hide somewhere. I don't need no deep religious person. I need somebody who can get a prayer through. Glory! Now, I figure since these guys already think I'm nothing, I might as well give them something to work with. Let's give them something to talk about. See, I think one of the reasons why the world doesn't value the church is because the church and the world are so closely connected. Now, why should a person leave the world, come into the church, and find coffee? Why should they come into the church and find a cafe? Child, well, you know, people need a place to gather and they need a place for fellowship. It's called the altar. It's called evangelism.
But the enemy has so tricked us into thinking that the church should become a social club. So all of our gatherings have food. Now check it out. Actions dictate importance. What you give your time to is what's important. God has given you a tremendous gift called choice, and what you give your time to is what's important. Now, you will notice that when groups come together, they will have 5 to 10 minutes of obligatory prayer and then an hour and a half of potluck eating. And then we expect God to hold it together, and he's getting less time than the chicken. You might as well ask the chicken to hold you together, because he's getting most of your time. How do you think God feels when he's relegated to 15 minutes, the meeting lasts an hour, and the fellowship lasts two? How would you feel? My house shall be called a house of prayer. I have a deal with Starbucks. I won't sell coffee and they won't preach the gospel. Well, Pastor, you know, you got to be wise and bring them in. Well, let me see if I got this right. I've been around a little while. I mean, I'm not a rookie, but I'm also not over the hill. So I'm kind of in the middle. I don't see bars advertising. I see liquor manufacturers advertising. Oh, Lord, I just got a revelation. The liquor advertiser will advertise. And then you go look to find where you can get the liquor. But the bar doesn't advertise. They just put up a sign that says lounge, bar, or club. But they don't advertise. Because they know that the manufacturer has already advertised the Cavassier, the Grey Goose Vodka. They've already advertised the Johnny Walker Gold. So now what you're doing is trying to find where you can get it. Lord, have mercy. You are Jesus's advertisement. When you go out into the world, you're saying to the world, I have peace. You can have it. I have joy. You can have it. I have power. You can have it. They say, where do I find it? You ought to be able to say, at church. But when they come in church, they find the merchandise. You notice our advertisements when they play them? Beautifully put together. A media marvel. They talk about the needs of the school. They talk about the convocation. They talk about this homeless ministry. But they never talk about the Wednesday night prayer. All night prayer is thrown at you as a matter of fact. All night prayer is held so and so and so and so. But it's about a 15-second blurb. The school gets more advertising time. But if we pray, God will raise up somebody to go into school. We spend a lot of time advertising for what God, for the things that only God can do. So let's cut out the middleman and just pray. Our announcement should say, God bless you. Welcome to Bethel. We're glad you're with us today. Prayer starts on Wednesday at 7, from 7 to 8, and at 8 o'clock is Bible study. God bless you. That's the end of our announcements. Anything dealing with prayer is structured to about 15, 20 seconds. Why? Even when we do our fellowship announcements, all the churches, all the stuff, but prayer is never mentioned. And when it is mentioned, the response of the body is, I can't make it. I got things to do. But we're going to have a bingo night on the 15th of October, 2099. and watch how many people come to bingo. Why? What message are we sending to God? What do you go to college for? Education. What if you went to college and they served you hot dogs and charged you the same money? What do you go to grocery store to buy? Food. What if you went there and they sold tires and brake jobs? You say, something wrong. This isn't supposed to be in there. Now watch this. I'm going to get you now. What do you come to church for? See? Here's the problem. The things that you come to church to do are things you can do alone, except one thing. Fellowship. The Bible never tells us not to pray together, but it does say don't forsake the assembly. That's the only command he gives you about church. Now he tells you where to assemble, the house of prayer. You are the house of God, assembling in the house of prayer to fellowship with believers, to gain strength for one another. You're to come in already prayed up. You're to come in already fasted down, so that you may be equipped to do the work out there. So watch. The disciples say, Lord, teach us how to pray. So I'll say it to you in the Lambert translation. The King James says, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Here's my translation. Lord, teach us to pray so we can have the results that you have. Yes. Now you listen, I don't know about you. Maybe you're content with mediocrity. I want to raise some dead people. Now, I don't want to stop at raising a dead folk that die in service. There ain't no thrill with that. Because your heart could just stop and Dawn or somebody can shock you back with the defibrillator. I want to come to a funeral and raise somebody out the casket. I want to do what Jesus said, the works I do shall ye do also. Lazarus was dead for so long, they said he's stinking. There was no embalming fluid in Jesus' day. Lazarus was stinking. Jesus went down and raised him. And he said, the work I do shall ye do also. I don't want to raise nobody on Sunday while everybody in here. Because somebody will say they wasn't really dead. Their heart just stopped. Okay, fine. I ain't going to argue with you. I saw a light. Don't run to the light. Run away from the light. But I want to raise somebody that's been in the casket. Now watch this. That doesn't come through fasting and prayer. It comes through prayer. It comes through the person being so inundated by God that he cannot stand death. That's why you never saw Jesus around too many funerals, because if he was ever around them, he'd have to raise the person. When he was going through the village of Nain, Jesus didn't go down there to heal that person. He was walking through. If you look at the geography, he was walking through to get to his destination. When they were coming down with that funeral procession, he went in front and touched that casket, because God can't stand death. So you didn't see Jesus hanging around a lot. You don't even see any reference of him ever going to a shiva, sitting with somebody who lost a loved one. He went to a wedding, free food. He went to a wedding. And the only funeral he went to was Jairus' daughter's, and that was to raise her. Some of us are professional funeral goers. And I understand the culture. But prayer wasn't designed to cover you with mediocrity. It was designed to push you to spiritual excellence. Miracles are not supposed to be the exception with a praying person. They are the rule. They are common. But understand miracle now. Understand miracle. Miracle isn't always the person just jumping up. Miracle, the definition of miracle is technically the cancellation of the natural law.
Jesus said they shall lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. Now we look at it and we think that means that person ought to get up and go. But they've started. Once the prayer is made, they start the recovery, and their recovery might take them a month or two till they make certain adjustments. But you don't give up. Prayer never gives up. Let me show you, and then we're going to go. Let me show you this. I ain't preaching hard no more. Watch this. First Kings chapter 18. I'm going to show you. Because, see, many of us Pentecostals, we tell people, child, all you got to do is ask God one time. Just ask him one time. Hallelujah. One time. Okay. You ask him one time when you're uncertain. But when you know that he has promised you, and when you know that he has instructed you, take this lesson from Elijah. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at the 41st verse, and Elijah said to Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of an abundance of rain. So I ask, what do you hear? Now, if you pay attention to the Bible, and you go back to the book of Exodus, look at this. Keep your finger there in Kings. I'm going to show you something. Woo, glory. I'm going to preach my own self happy. Watch this. In Exodus chapter 3, listen to this. Okay, all right, listen, verse 7, Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Notice what he says, I have seen their affliction, I have heard their cries, and I am associated. I've done this myself. I'm associating myself with their sorrows. So he has heard their cry. Now, if you look over in 1 Kings 18 again, Elijah says, I hear the sound of abundance of rain. So what we're being told, if God says, I heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, that's a form of prayer. And believe you me, they weren't praying and asking for new chariots. A single man in Egypt in Exodus time was not asking God for a new woman. They were asking God for deliverance. And God said, I heard it. So it tells you right there, he only hears what's God expected. He don't hear all that foolishness you're talking. I ain't no good. I'm going to kill myself. God said, I ain't listening to that foolishness. I ain't even paying no attention to it. Even in Daniel, Daniel turns to set himself to hear from God. And when the angel comes, the angel says, Daniel, oh man, greatly beloved of God. He said, I'm sent for your words. In other words, your words have reached me. That's prayer. Woo-wee. You think God is talking about when you ask for a house and a diamond? That ain't reaching God. God said, why are you asking me that? If you had a better credit rating, you can get it. Come to me asking me to put you in debt by a miracle. That's foolishness. You know you can only afford a $500 a month mortgage. Why are you asking God to give you something that's $1,500 talking about I need a miracle? That's not a miracle. Pray God, the Holy Spirit is not going to pray to put you in bondage. The blessings of the Lord make rich and add no sorrow. Watch this. I hear the sound. What do you hear? What do you hear? And you will pray based on what you hear, because what you hear goes through your mind and comes out of your mouth. So if you listen to the devil sit on your shoulder and tell you all the negatives about your personality, some of you even confess it. See, there's a truth, right? There's a truth. But the truth doesn't need to be continually spoken of. Well, you know, I just got a lot of anxiety. All right, once is enough. Don't keep talking about it. Move on now. You've identified it. Now, take it to God and cast your care upon him. Let him have your anxiety. Don't keep owning it. You know, I'm just an anxious person. I don't do well with this. I don't do well with that. And that's what you hear. What you hear is that you are physically and emotionally incapable of carrying out your task. And you've heard what the devil had to say about your situation. But you need to hear what God says.
So Elijah, in the middle of the drought, Elijah says, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. Now, I got to stop with this, but this is going to touch somebody. He said, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain, right? Now, this is a prophet, right? But he hears the sound of the rain, right? Come on, talk to me. All right. So that tells you that the rain is going to come, right? All right. Now, he could have been justified in saying, I hear the sound of abundance of rain, and I'm out of here because the rain is coming. Because that's a promise from God. The rain is coming. Because he heard the sound. But what does he do? Number one, he dispatches his servant to see it. Because out of the mouths of two or more, something is established. The second thing he does is he gets down on his face. The Bible said he puts his face between his knees and he prays. Watch now. He prays for what he's already heard. Is that a conflict? No. What he's saying is, what I heard in the spirit cannot be manifest in the flesh until God finds somebody to pray. Your blessings are not held up by the devil, beloved. You've been hearing the same word over and over again. You have heard that you're the head and not the tail. You have heard that you are healed. You have heard that you have the ability to lend and not to borrow. But you haven't put prayer behind it. Now watch. You may say, yes, I did, Bishop. I did pray. Watch. Because Elijah goes into prayer and his servant comes back seven times to tell him, I see nothing. But Elijah says, keep going. Because I heard it. I heard that I'm healed. I'm going to keep going until it's manifested in the flesh. I heard that I'm on top. I'm going to keep praying until God shows me how to get there. Lord, help me. Watch now. Ooh. Watch what God does. I got the Lord Jesus. Watch what God does. When he goes back the seventh time, God knows that rain is not a spiritual thing. It's a natural thing created by him. When cirrus clouds begin to hover over the atmosphere, and the warm air from the ground goes up and hits those clouds and the precipitation sets in, God has designed the cloud to release it. Rain. Lord, help me. See the reason, oh Lord, I hear the Holy Ghost. He said the reason why some of you aren't getting no rain is because you won't let him give you clouds. All of y'all want bright days. Don't know rain comes with brightness. Rain comes from clouds. Every time a trial comes, that's a cloud. Every time a tribulation comes, that's a cloud. Every time a test comes, that's a cloud. God said, when the clouds come, rejoice. The rain is about to fall. And Joel said, I'm going to give you rain in the early season and the latter season. I'm going to give you all the rain you need. But rain can't come without clouds. Thank you, Lord. Well, stop whining about your cloud. I'm a child, I got clouds in my life. You better start dancing. Hey, hey, it's going to rain, baby. It's going to rain, and rain is God's blessing. Boy, I heard him say that. I've been preaching for 32 years, and he has never said that to me but today, and probably will never say it again. That was for you. Watch this now. You would look at that passage and you would think that the rain is coming because of a miracle. But the rain is a natural process that God sends in various seasons. When you read that passage, you will find that when that young man goes back the seventh time and he sees the cloud. Now, he's seen clouds before. That's not the issue. But when this cloud comes, it's in the shape of a hand. Here's what God is saying. The rain is normal, but I orchestrate it. The devil can't stop it because prayer keeps it moving. And that hand says, I'm in charge of your rainy season and your dry season. So when you have a dry season, just rejoice, because your rainy season is coming. It's the dry season that makes you want the rain. Because if God gave you rain all the time, you'd get tired of the rain. But it's the dry season that makes you rejoice. Tell your neighbor, God's sending your rain. Somebody's in a dry season. You've been praying. And God is saying, I'm sending my hand right now. Somebody needs that hand to pour out some rain on them today. Today is the day of your rainfall. If I can say it like it's coming in my mind, today is the day of your windfall, of your rainfall. Your prayers have been answered. God is sending the cloud with the rain in it. What the devil meant for evil, God is turning into good. No weapon formed against you is going to prosper. The rain is about to fall. Sickness is falling off you right now. Bad diagnosis is falling off of you right now. Doors are being opened right now. Blessings are falling on you right now. The poverty, oh, listen to me. Listen to me. The poverty that you were in up to Friday is dying right now. Now, listen. I heard the Lord again. Oh, Lord, have mercy. There's a dryness that's caused by your fear of a sickness in a certain region of your body above your waist if you're a woman. And you're concerned about it. And it's preventing your rainfall. And God said, you're talking to the wrong people. Because they're trying to tell you you have something that you don't have. But there needs to be some rainfall. A prayer that will bring the rain.